Westmount, let's continue our worship now with a consideration of his word corporately. I invite you to take your copy of God's word, turn to Genesis 25, and I again invite you, if you don't have a copy of God's word, you'll see one within arm's reach, just in front of you there. Take a copy in the seat for you. Turn to Genesis 25, our first book of the Bible, the 25th chapter. This morning in Genesis, we arrive at the end of the account of Abraham's life. We have arrived there. More precisely, the text closes the section, and we know them in our study in Genesis as Toledot's generations account. That's this section coming to a close, and it has been on Terah's household. That's what we've been covering. All the way back started at the end of chapter 11 into chapter 12, a long section here comes to a close. We have seen events unfold involving Terah's household, his children. We've seen Haran's son Lot, Nahor's granddaughter Rebekah, and of course Abraham's life. We've seen those on display. Abraham, of course, the one in view and focused in Terah's household, the called son, the elect son. Abraham has been called out of Ur and been given a promise, recall with me, of blessing, land, and a seed, a son of promise. Subsequently, we saw the ups and downs as Abraham waited on the promise and its fulfillment. We saw the events in Egypt. We saw Abraham versus the kings. We saw his fear. We saw his courage. We even saw his lies. Along the way, we witnessed this promise formalized through a covenant cut. A covenant with Abraham, recall, complete with covenant sign and terms of obedience. Remember chapter 17. Westmount, in these chapters, we've witnessed Abraham's then response to Yahweh, his response of faith. Fledgling since chapter 12, stumbling, but what have we seen, beloved? Growing faith. Growing faith. And then, yes, we saw the summit of Abraham's faith in his sacrifice of Isaac, the sacrifice of the promised son. Yes, it's a true sacrifice. It's true and genuine. As we covered, remember we said he was already resolved in his heart. He had slaughtered Isaac in his heart. He had done the thing. And it was the words of Yahweh that came to Isaac's rescue. But Abraham was resolved in faith to obey. With Abraham, then, his faith tested, the covenant head's obedience demonstrated, his life then entered its final stage. Atticus has already hinted at that, right? This is what we've been building to in these chapters. First, his wife's passing, Sarah, in chapter 23, and the arrangements for a tomb and a burial place. Hope and trust and promise carried on from his wife's death. Then, what did we see in chapter 24? To his son's wife. Abraham's end-of-life arrangements we covered there in chapter 24 last time. Sending his servant to look for an appropriate wife for his son. And again, that's what we are in chapter 24, a wife for Isaac. Those promise preparations, they have been our study these past couple of weeks. And now here in chapter 25, Abraham will indeed himself die. This is what we're going to see as Genesis now prepares. The text prepares to give way to the account of Isaac's household and his generation's account. As it does then, see here in these opening verses of chapter 25, we'll see a transition. But note this, we're going to see a fulfillment. A fulfillment. Yes, there is one final matter that Moses wants to draw our attention to before moving off of Abraham. It's important. And as we recall the chapters that we have covered with Abraham, let's think back to an aspect of God's promise that extended beyond the righteous line. Recall chapter 17 with me. Let me read the opening verses of 17. Remember this. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, and we recall this, verse 4 and 5. Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Why? For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Yahweh promised to make Abraham a father of nations. Of course, one of those nations, the Old Testament testifies, would be the great nation, the elect nation, Israel through Isaac. But Abraham had other sons through other wives, and those sons had sons. And before moving on to Isaac and his household and promise continuation, Moses makes a point here of presenting Abraham's other sons who would father other nations. You might say, why? Why taking time for this? One reason why is that those other sons and nations are under the sovereign hand of God. They will return, some of those nations instrumental in this very book, at its conclusion, in preserving the promise. And note that. One of the nations, in fact, we could say even more than one, that you are going to see in this text will be providential in the account of Joseph's life. Also, other sons would be sent away, and we have sung about this, and again, we're encouraged on this meditation. Other sons that become other nations, becoming places, right, of dwelling for exiled Israelites, that one day not only those Israelites return, but the nations with them in the glory of Israel. Nations that you're going to be introduced to today. This is the grand plan of God on display. It's a very important stuff. Let's preview it here. Look at it with me. We're going to read chapter 25, the first 18 verses. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimram, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lemim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth: Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Adbeel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massah, Hadad, Tima, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their encampments. 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we behold this text in front of us and consider, Lord, how you are presenting to us even the finest details of your great plan for humanity and the nations. And God, we pray that you'd give us eyes to see and behold even a glimpse of that great plan today and consider its fulfillment, even this first section and promise fulfillment to Abraham, Lord, and as we've been reminded already in this service, the great fulfillment to come for the nations. So, Lord, help us, enable us, cause us this day, we pray, to see, to understand, to consider and live out. Father, we commit our hearing now of the word to you, thankful for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Consider again the text we just read. That's a lot of sons of Abraham given in these verses. Do you see them? Sons of the flesh from different wives. Notice with me, though, if we were to keep reading beyond verse 19, you're going to get not only more sons, but more nations. By way of example, look at verse 23. And the Lord said to her, we will see this next week, a once barren Rebekah, now with child or two. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. More sons, more nations coming. So, let's look at, pull back and consider the scope here. This is a multitude of sons in this chapter. A multitude of sons to Abraham. See it. Birthed over three different wives, right? There are sons from Keturah, the wife Abraham will take after Sarah. There are sons from Hagar, and specifically sons through Hagar's son Ishmael, as we see them there. The wife Abraham took by way of Sarah. And there are sons from Sarah, the once barren wife of Abraham who birthed Isaac. And then, of course, Isaac and Rebekah would birth two sons. Many sons and many nations from Abraham represented in this chapter, from Midianites to Ishmaelites to Israelites, all of them represented by a son here, those nations, by each with their own son. And as has become the practice of Moses, we should be very comfortable and used to this now, as Moses is recounting the events of Israel in those early ancient days, when it comes to sons, he addresses the first line of the non-elect sons first, right? This is what his practice has been. Think with me, Cain, Japheth, and Ham, all coming first in genealogy and account before turning the lens on the chosen line, the elect line. Think Seth, think Shem. It's the same here with these. This is exactly what he's doing. Dispensing with the other sons before getting to the son. As such, Abraham's sons from Keturah and Hagar will be covered first, then Sarah, as we get to her next week. All right, speaking of presentation order, first, the sons of Keturah. The sons of Keturah. Look at verse 1 again. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. Sarah has passed away, and Abraham, so we follow the text, takes another wife, and her name is Keturah. Who is Keturah? Well, unlike Sarah and Hagar, his other wives, we don't know. We don't know. Compared to the background information we're given on Sarah, his half-sister, and the comparatively wealth of information given on Hagar, maidservant and Egyptian, compared to that, we know practically nothing of Keturah. Just her name, and that she was Abraham's wife. Said another way, she is any woman. And in one sense, I might submit that's the point with her. She will mother many sons for Abraham, sons generally that will become nations, as we'll see. And really, all we do need to know and observe is that her sons are not sons of promise. However, they are sons of Abraham, sons, nations, and Yahweh was promised those. These sons of Keturah then represent the first set of sons of Abraham in this chapter, presented in this chapter. So let's consider them as they are given. We continue in verse 2. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Now before we look at the sons more personally given there in verse 2, consider just the number of them. There's six, most directly from Keturah. And what is striking in that, think about that, six. What's striking is that to this point in the text, Abraham has had only two sons. All of a sudden, there's a fount. The birth of those sons, those two prior, Ishmael and Isaac, were their own struggle and epic. We've seen that in Genesis, right? However, see here now, later, late in Abraham's life, he is blessed plentifully with children. Indeed, Abraham was blessed with long life and blessings later in life, reminiscent of what you see in the book of Job. Recall that. How he's blessed later in life, offspring being one of those blessings. Now, Moses does not just give you the six sons of Keturah. Let's look close now. Look with me. He's actually going to give you more sons of sons, and specifically two of them. And we're just going to follow Moses and zero in here. Verse 3, Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Lumim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were the children of Keturah. So who are these sons of Keturah? Well, by expanding on two of the sons, we notice, don't we, church? We notice a couple things about the sons and nations from Abraham, right? If we just look closely and follow the lens by way of this wife. Number one, what do you notice? These sons become nations. Look at verse 3. Moses is going to zero in on one son, Jokshan. And then he zeroes in on one of Jokshan's sons, Dedan, follow the trail. Then what is he drilling down to? What's given? Three of Dedan's sons. But what is interesting is you notice how Moses presents them. Look at how Dedan's sons are listed, not just by name. We've looked at this briefly before, but look at it. Asherim, Letushim, Lumim, each with that I-M ending. As we've covered, that's a plural in the original. And you say, why is that significant? Because you could rightly say it this way, Asherites, Letushites, and Lumites, peoples, nations. That's what Moses is conveying here. This is three different people groups flowing from just one grandson of Abraham. So indeed, see it, church, many nations flowing from Abraham here by Keturah. So plurality, many. That's one. Second, notice with me, those nations may be unfamiliar. You would say, I don't know who Asherites are or Letushites are. But there is one of these sons in this list that is very familiar. And he's listed almost obscurely. Look at him. He's the fourth born of Keturah, and his name is what? Midian. Church, you know Midian. You know this son, or more precisely, you know the Midianites. One of the nations that would become a thorn to the nation of Israel. Their rise to a nation reflected here in the fact that five sons, look at it, if you keep following Moses, five sons of Midian are named in verse 4. So most famously, their antagonism against Israel is recorded in the book of Judges. Think about the account of Gideon, who was the great thorn in that account, the Midianites, the Midianites. And that is a reminder that indeed other nations are often against Israel, and we need to say just as you see to this very day, right? However, what we are also needing reminder of with other nations here is the fact that while nations may afflict Israel and behold this beloved, it becomes paramount as we work to the end of Genesis, while other nations afflict Israel, it is all under God's sovereign plan. When you think about the Midianites particularly. Later in this book, Genesis, the Midianites will assimilate with the Ishmaelites. And there's a cue of two of the groups we're seeing right in this chapter, right? The Midianites and the Ishmaelites. And that in itself is notable, again, as we talk about the next group of sons we're going to look at come from Ishmael. And here you have the nations coming together later in some sort of position against Israel. And again, we'll get to that later in Genesis. Well, the coming together of Midian and Ishmael, sons of Keturah, son of Hagar, become instrumental, think with me to the end of Genesis, in how Joseph, the cast out son, by the way, how he's going to get to Egypt through that fusion of Midianite and Ishmaelite. We'll see that Jacob's sons need to get to Egypt to survive and propagate and for promise to carry on. And lo and behold, God uses these nations to do just that. So the Midianites are providentially used by the Lord to preserve the seed. Also, consider Moses, by the way, as you think about the Midianites, who opens the very next book, which is, of course, Exodus. He flees after exile from Egypt to the land of Midian. There in Midian, he will cut his teeth as a shepherd leader in Midian. And there, from a Midianite, Jethro, his father-in-law, He will receive wise help and counsel. Think Exodus 18. And by the way, Jethro the Midianite also reminds us that while you have other sons, and we use words like not of promise and so on, we see as we continue reading Scripture right into the New Testament, Acts 28 and then 29, which would become the rest of the story, God is drawing the Jethros from the nations, right? So we're reminded of that. We're reminded of that. Beloved, such are, though, as we pull back to Genesis 25, such are the sons of Keturah, plentiful, known, and under God's hand. Now, all of that said, these nations from Abraham, these sons of Keturah, again, let's be clear, are not of the promised line. And we're reminded of that next very vividly. Before we get carried away with Jethro and so on, we're reminded powerfully here, look at verse 5, that they are not of promise. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac, eastward to the east country. The sons of his concubines, more than one, note that, referring to both Keturah and Hagar, these sons of these concubine wives were sent away not empty, but look at it, with goods. In other words, the other sons of Abraham, sons of the flesh, were always taken care of. I think we've covered this with Ishmael already. There was care there for Abraham's other sons. Yet while they were cared for, there was a limit. See it in these verses 5 and 6. There was a limit to the charity for these sons. Do you see the ceiling of the charity? Look at it. Gifts, but gifts to a limit. Isaac didn't have a ceiling, did he? There was a son of Abraham that far exceeded that limit. Look at it again. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Moses wants to make this point clear here that Isaac is the son of Abraham, and to be the son of promise means this, catch it, to inherit everything. That's what a son of promise inherits, everything. Everything is in Isaac. Isaac doesn't just receive gifts, but he inherits all that is of Abraham. We could rightly say he inherits Abraham really in his fullness himself. It's amazing. This is really key. This is what a son of promise receives. Everything that the father has, the son of promise receives. Do you see that? Everything. Nothing left out. A note here, all bound up in this son of promise, Isaac. It is his. And you might say, why are you belaboring that point? Because we're begged Christian at this point to be reminded of our inheritance in the promised son, aren't we? We're begged to remember that. We're begged to be reminded of our inheritance as sons in the son, of what we inherit in the greater Isaac, who inherited it all, given from his father. Christian, be reminded of what you've been grafted into. Listen to this, Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What's left out of that? Nothing. We too inherit in this promised Son. Yes, as the Father blessed Christ and the Son share, so too Abraham to Isaac. Of course, if we were to keep reading not only Ephesians, the New Testament, you see the many blessings recounted being in Christ, resurrection hope being one of them. And Genesis will show us how that blessing is shared with the chosen sons. What a picture this is. What a picture here of true greater fulfillment. Practically here in Genesis 25, at the end of Abraham's life, he must send his other sons away. And note the language, beloved. Look at verse 6 again. He didn't just send them away. What does it say? He sent them away from his son Isaac. Do you see that? He sent them away from Isaac, not just away. To ensure, sending away from Isaac, to ensure then Isaac inherits it all. That's important. That's how the father guarantees, right? Other sons are sent, and I know you caught this. In what direction are they sent? east, yes, to the east country. And we know as we've been reading Genesis, we say, yeah, that direction gives us a cue. The common direction of exile in Genesis is a sure cue here that these sons, while not without hope, like Jethro, right? Not without hope. They're naturally in a position of banishment. They're naturally in a position that means no inheritance. See that? To inherit what Isaac has by promise, they will need to be called out of exile, and they'll need to come. All right, the sons and nations from Keturah have been given. Now this, let's continue in verse 7. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Reading like an obituary, the very end of Abraham's life is recorded. Just look at those verses. He lived 175 years. That would be, if you're calculating, 100 years in the promised land after chapter 12's return from Egypt. And look at verse 8. Not only that, did he live 175 years, he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Said another way, Abraham lived a long and blessed life. He knew peace. And that is just as Yahweh had said. I want you to recall with me the promise. Think back to chapter 15:15. What did Yahweh say to him? As for you, this is to Abram, as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. That's exactly what Yahweh said. See fulfillment here. This is peace pictured here even more. Did you catch it? In the coming together of his two sons to this point, Isaac and Ishmael, coming together to bury their father. And it is also the peace from faith that Abraham lived out in the hope of future life. This peace and trust in death, what you're seeing here in template, is not just the possession of Abraham, this peace as one dies. Later, it will be said of Isaac, listen to this, Genesis 35:29. Isaac breathed his last, listen, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And then listen to this, and his sons, Esau and Jacob, buried him. It will be said of Jacob, Genesis 49:33, listen, when Jacob finished commanding his sons, remember his death arrangements, blessing his sons and so on, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Job, we've referenced him already, another righteous man, says the text, died an old man and full of days. Job 42:17. David, says the chronicler, died at a good age, full of days. 1 Chronicles 29:28. And beloved, listen, let's bring it to where we're at right here. Dying in peace is the state of all the faithful sins. It's very foreign today as people fret death, but dying in peace, welcoming death, even as Atticus reminded us, rejoicing in death because of our hope, right? Well, that's very foreign today, but it is very common to the faithful. Why? Why, Christian, do you and I in death have peace? Why? Because we don't die anxiously fretting of how are we going to face God. We don't die that way, Christian, do we? We die not fretting, but with faith. Because of the faith in another son of Abraham that we have, a son of Isaac, son of Jacob, son of David, because of our faith in the Son of God, the Christ, which we remembered earlier, believing in his sufficient work, not fretting about our impotent work. That's why we die in peace. Peace in death is found, like Abraham, in complete faith and trust in God. Isn't that a way to die? How about a way to die that says, I know exactly where I'm going, and I have peace? A faith that believes the grave is not the end, and that hope for life and blessing after death is only found through belief and faith and finished work of the seed. And church, that blessing after death, I don't know what brought you here this morning. I don't know what brought you here. But that belief and faith in something after death, listen to me, is real. You will die and you will go to meet God. And don't miss it here, verse 11, note the language. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son. This is just amazing. Isaac settled Beer Lahai-Roi. God blessed Isaac, the one in whom the promise would carry on. God blessed him. Don't miss this bookend, by the way, in this Toledot account and the life an account of Abraham. As it closes here, Abraham's account ends with blessing. Do you see it? Just as it started, you recall with me, Genesis 12, remember the beginning. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. Do you remember this? And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was the beginning. Thus, blessing has been the driver of Abraham's life. And see it come to its fullness here at the end of his life. And all of Abraham's sons as well, flowing out of this blessing given to Abraham. That's why their birth. And see now, and this is into next week, Isaac is the blessed son. But first, one other son, the son of Hagar. We've seen the sons of Keturah, now see the son of Hagar. Read with me verse 12. Look at it. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the generations of Ishmael. We now arrive at this next very brief section. And yes, the account of Ishmael's generations not only feels short, but very much so in light of we've just walked through 13 and a half chapters, right, of Terah's household, his generations. So the account of Ishmael and his generations is nowhere near as long as that. And if you are counting, looking at the chapter, that's seven verses. That's it. Ishmael, you recall from chapter 16, is the son of Hagar, a maidservant of Sarah, but given by Sarah and taken by Abraham as a wife. You recall that infamous incident, chapter 16. The son built by human hands, with impatience and fret. We need to do something and create a son. Now, Ishmael was not Sarah's son, if you recall. She was barren, and Sarah came up with a scheme to give Abraham her maidservant. Thus, certainly, this one here, Ishmael, is not the son of promise when you think about his origins. He didn't come from Sarah, but this is important. He was a son of Abraham, right? And that point is very important here. I want you to look with me at verse 12. Moses wants us to see this two times in two different ways. He's going to reference the fact that Ishmael is from Abraham. Look at it. Two different ways he's going to let us know that this is Abraham's son. And that detail of Ishmael, his father, is noted, and we're going to hold on to that. But we also note his mother, because Moses also wants us to keep in mind this. It's not just Hagar, it's Hagar the Egyptian. Unlike Keturah, we know details about Hagar, and she is certainly not of Terah's household. She is from Ham's line. She is from Egypt. Thus, when we see that, we know in Genesis, that's our cue. She is from the nations, right? So while Keturah's heritage is unknown, Hagar's is not. Yet while these mothers to Abraham's sons are different in that background, they are the same in this, that neither of them mothered Abraham's son of promise, not Keturah, not Hagar. That was Sarah, as we'll see next week, through Isaac, through Rebekah. And again, remember, the point here is to present the many nations from Abraham. That's the point. Not nations of promise, but presented before going further. See here, right? We're going to get on to the nation and the account of the nation next week moving forward. But there's something we need to see first. Hence, Keturah bore 6 sons that produced more sons and more offspring. Hagar bore Abraham 1 son, Ishmael. And now see this, he had sons. Let's keep reading in 13. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Abiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedema. All listed there, you see that, from Ishmael. Ishmael had 12 sons. Now, we've already commented in our study on the parallel when you think of 12 sons. We've commented on that. But we're going to comment it on again, given that Isaac's son of promise, Jacob, will also have 12 sons, and even more, because Moses wants to draw our attention to this parallel here. Look at verse 16. He's going to say this. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names. Look at this. By their villages, by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. Now, those 12 sons and their tribes, again, are not like the 12 tribes of Israel, but you see the parallel track, don't you? Israel's 12 sons and tribes were called to be the people of Israel, to be the people of God, to walk in his presence, to be a light to the other nations, to be a light to those other sons. Let's set up those parallel tracks. That was the son with 12 sons to be the light. Look at the parallel track. The son of the flesh has 12 sons, right? From Abraham, but not of promise. They were called these of Israel. These, again, we are going to see this next week and beyond in Genesis. They were called to be the people of God, and here's the key, to walk in his presence. That's what the point of Exodus is, to show, I will be with you, I'll free you so that I to be with you, so that, further in your Old Testament canon, to be a light to the nations. This is what the prophets declare. This is the point, Israel, because humanity has a problem, and they need a beacon lighthouse nation, and Israel, that's you. A beacon to the other sons who are very lost. And saying that, you recall with me the great rescue plan for humanity that was launched in Genesis. Remember, what did Adam do to humanity? What did Adam do to his race? He threw it into death. That's our hope. If your hope is in the flesh and your work, it's tied to Adam and death. Thus, all humanity, every one of us to this day, is in need of rescue. That is every one of every nation, Israelite or Midianite or Ishmaelite, all in need of rescue. And so, God in his eternal decree, as we see revealed in Genesis 3, launched this rescue plan for humanity. Actually gave the first words of it through the curse, if you remember, Genesis 3:15. That there would be one, a seed that would come that would crush the agent of death, the serpent. And he would do that by giving a seed, and a son, God would do that by giving this seed, this son. And as that plan unfolds, as you get it encapsulated in Genesis 3:15, Scripture teaches us it's to call a great nation. It's to call a great nation, says this is how it should have been, this is how it was, walking in the presence of your Creator. I'm going to call them, and they're going to walk the way they should so that others would be compelled and come. Yes, Israel, the true son, is the one called in that plan to be the son that is the nation, so that one day all sons and all nations would return to their true father and the glory of him. Other nations, like these nations, where Israel so often would choose their gods and choose their places of refuge, and they had it all backwards. You don't run to the other nations for guidance and for help. You run to call them to turn to Yahweh. I want you to hold on to that purpose for the one son of Abraham with respect to other sons. And we need to see this. We've already alluded to the other purpose other than providence working through these other nations. Let's see this one again. Let's go to the eschaton. Let's go to the end. Turn to Isaiah 60. When you turn to chapters generally in the back half of Isaiah, you're turning after the judgment as the book opens to the comfort and the restoration. These are the chapters where we get a glimpse of what's coming on the final horizon, and particularly with the nation with respect to other nations. How is it unfolding, Yahweh? What's happening? What's going to come? Because this beacon nation is fallen. They are in exile. They're in disrepair. Well, here Yahweh gives us a glimpse in Isaiah. Let's read as we're going to parachute in into chapter 60, which gives us a glimpse of the future. Again, we already earlier went into Isaiah 12, looking at a glimpse of that and giving thanks. Look now in Isaiah 60, where we get a fuller view of what things are going to look like, not just the attitude of the redeemed. Look at chapter 60. Read with me the first three verses. This is now to Israel. Arise, shine, look at this, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And look at this, nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Israel, look at this, in the future, Israel's time to shine as a light has now come, says the prophet. And now the nations are called, because Israel is holy in the context here of the end. They're holy. And specifically now, keep reading verse 4. What is going to happen in light of Israel's repentance and holiness? Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Who are they? Look at this. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. And look, who are these sons? Says the prophet Isaiah. Keep reading in verse 5. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of who? Midian and Ephah. All those from where? Sheba shall come. Those are familiar. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And all the flocks of who? Kedar shall be gathered to you. And the rams of who? Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Which sons are called back through this son Israel? There's Midian, look at verse 6. Sheba there too. Both sons of Keturah, we've just read in Genesis 25. And along with those, did you notice in verse 7? Kedar and Nebaioth, to name two. To name two. Now, before we turn back to Genesis 25, let's not miss the richness of this context in Isaiah 60. Let's read on as we, too, I think, could use this day a glimpse of the end and what God has decreed. Verse 10 of Israel, foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. Look at this. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. And then this, 14, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. That is the end. These nations around Israel, turn back to Genesis 25. These nations around Israel will no longer afflict Israel. Do you see that? And not only will they no longer afflict Israel, what's their posture of coming to Yahweh? Bent low. Bent low. No longer provoking and troubling Israel, but revering them as the chosen nation. Said another way, these other sons of Abraham, track it now, put it together, are sent away, Genesis 25, they're sent away from Isaac, from promise. They're exiled, they're outcast, only to be on the far end horizon, gathered back together later, fully included when the light of Israel shines. And that is the glorious, the end of God's wonderful story as he saves humanity, as he's the only one that can, right? These sons of the son of Hagar, again, sons of Abraham, many nations, all part of God's plan. One more detail with Ishmael as we close this section, his death. Let's continue in verse 17. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. Now, at first glance, that sounds familiar, right? A death statement very similar to his father. There is a long life. Look at it, 137 years in Ishmael's case. They have a last breath as well and a gathering to his people in death. However, there's something missing in that death. And it's obviously what? Blessing, right? Blessing. It's old age, but not good old age. It's years, but not fullness of years, as in verse 8. In fact, as opposed to blessing, Ishmael's life was marked with this. Verse 18, they settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. That language, you might recall, is the same used in chapter 16. Do you remember the prophecy of Ishmael? Listen to this in chapter 16, 12. Remember the incident again of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar. Verse 12, this prophecy on this child of the flesh. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. That's not peace. His hand against everyone. That certainly is not. And everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So see here the fulfillment of that promise to the son of Hagar. Anything but blessing in a promise sense and now stated in death. Moses wants to make sure we're reminded of that. Interestingly, both lives ending here in chapter 25 present a promise fulfilled, right? We see that. Abraham at life's end is the blessed one. And that blessing, we've seen that, verse 5, passes to Isaac. Ishmael at life's end is on the outside, the one over against all his kinsmen. See the contrast. And like other older non-elect brothers in Genesis, his account really just ends here. There's nothing more on his sons or a hope for his line continuing. In fact, think about Ishmael popping back up in this book. He really only pops up later in the context of giving his daughter, not listed here, to Esau as a wife from one older non-elect brother to another. And so we close another section of Abraham's sons in this chapter. Consider with me what we've looked at this morning. We've looked at the sons of Keturah, Midianites and all, nations from Abraham, but not the nation of promise. And as Midianites go, troublers of Israel. We looked at the son of Hagar, Ishmael, and his subsequent 12 sons. Similar structure to the sons of promise. We talked about that, the 12 tribes, but not in the promise. Many nations from these two wives, but none of their sons, or sons of their sons, will become the focus of the inspired pen from here on out. It's only one son, which we turn to next week, the promised son, the son of Sarah, to which the lens in this book will now turn. And with him, the blessing continues and continues to be tracked. And Westmount, as we reflect at the end of Abraham's life here, we always take advantage of every opportunity to slow down our souls and consider what the text wants us to reflect on, right? As we reflect at the end of Abraham's life here, we cannot help but reflect on two realities, two truths that ring out after this section and will resound into the next. Let's consider them as we close. Number one, God is faithful to his promise. God is faithful. We have seen fulfillment in the big and now in the little, we could say, and there's much more to come. All that God has said to Abraham and his sons, right, including Ishmael here to this point, it comes to pass. See it. His promise to Abraham of blessing, long life, offspring, father of nations. Even his promise to Abraham's son Ishmael, that too has come to pass. And again next week we'll see the promise continue through another son, Isaac. as God says, so it comes to be. I might submit to you in a world where you probably have said this week. Have you said this? I don't know what to believe. I read this, I received this, I heard this, I don't know what to believe. Beloved, you walk out today with the sure thing. Touch and feel the book in your hand and the Word of God. Is that certain? Can you rely on that this week? Is God faithful and true? Amen. Second, life, like Abraham's, may be long, but mark it, human beings, it's also fleeting. Abraham dies. Abraham has come, risen, fallen, risen again, and now gone. The end seemed distant when we began with Abraham. Remember it chapters ago and months ago. Remember when we were just opening up the generations of Abraham or of Terah? And the kind of Abraham, it's gone now. It's gone. Such is the manner of humanity under the sun. Like Abraham, brother, sister, like you and me, we come and we will go, right? That is the fact that always begs this question. And beloved, we just must mind this in Genesis. Or we betray the text in life and death. We all die, but it begs this question. We all die, but what's next? What's next after we die? Well, now it's Isaac's turn to do the same. Listen, Isaac is going to come and go, and he's going to die. Beloved, Genesis then will continue to remind us of this reality of life for all of us, if you're a human being in this room. God is faithful, we are not. God is eternal, we are not. And it is God and God alone that saves the human being. Because, as we've seen and will continue to see, we cannot save ourselves. Listen. No positive or wishful thought is going to save you after you die. No good work of yours. There's no ledger in the heavenlies, right? Where your salvation is determined by your work. And there certainly is no lucky break after you die. Not at all. None of those modern crutches, those convenient things to say so we can live the lives we want to, none of that will uphold you after death. None of them. Only faith like Abraham. Beloved, let's go out and sing the great promise of this. Faith in what he has done, not what we can't do. Faith like Abraham. So how many other days we have? Beloved, I pray that we would number those days. We wouldn't waste another day on our impotence and frailty and trusting ourselves and leaning on our own understanding, that we would turn to him in light of a text like this. Like Abraham, if we follow him in faith and put our trust in him for this life and the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you, Lord, for your rich mercy. Father, even as we say these things, we are reminded we don't deserve any of those things. Like our ancestor Adam, we know exactly where we need to be and what we have earned, Father. So teach us to number our days. Give us hearts of wisdom, Lord. Oh God, turn hearts in this room to you, maybe for a time again and again and again and a reminder, or maybe for the very first time. Lord, only you know that. But we trust you now as we look to rise and respond. In Christ's name, amen.